Hallelujah. So we're back with this series again. Remember, as I said before, it is a series. Hallelujah. But glory to God. Everything's online if you want to go back and catch up with something, or you need some clarification about something. I wish you luck. Hallelujah. Oh, sorry, we don't believe in luck. Anyway, hallelujah. A new perspective. Perspective is a mental view or outlook. It's a way of regarding situations, facts, etc. It's the proper or accurate point of view, or the ability, and this is the key to everything, or the ability to see it. I've said this over and over again over the weeks. The new covenant changed the way that God sees people forever. Why? Because he doesn't see us as ourselves anymore. He sees us. He doesn't see us in our weakness. He doesn't see us in our failure. He doesn't see us in our sinfulness. He doesn't see us in all of the negative things that sin brought into our lives. He sees us through Jesus. Amen. Amen. I want to say this morning, it's not that he just sees Jesus. He sees us through Jesus. It's not that you're not important. It's just that Jesus took our place. Amen. Hallelujah. And we through at the cross, at the place of great exchange, at the place of divine exchange, then all of our sin was removed and was replaced with Jesus' righteousness. All of this, we can expect to have success because he removed all of the failure.
Amen. Hallelujah.
So our expectation every day can be to succeed. And the Lord said that to Joshua way back. He said, if you just keep my word in your heart and in your mouth, then you can expect to have to prosper and to have good success everywhere you go, and in everything that you do and everything that you attempt, you can expect to prosper in that and to have success, good success. So it's important that we understand that the new covenant changed the way God sees people forever, because he now sees us through what Jesus accomplished on our behalf at the cross, when he removed all of the stuff and replaced it with his glory. Hallelujah. Amen. Because Christ, not up there somewhere beyond the clouds or wherever he resides in your imagination and in your mind. No, Christ in you is the hope and the expectation to experience his glory. Which is near as that. Hallelujah. And all the people that are running around trying to find his glory, all they have to do is have a wee look inside. Because everything that God does in your life, religion always tries to work from the outside in, and it fails miserably every time. And that's why the law didn't work. It wasn't that the law was bad, the law is good, but it doesn't work. Because as we said before, the law can contain you, and the law can condemn you, but the law can't cure you. Because what the law couldn't do, Jesus came and did. And he never does things from the outside in, he always does things from the inside out. And so he that part of us that was dead was made alive again, our spirit man. And he came and he took up residence on the inside of us, and he said, from now on, everything that you experience will begin on the inside before it ever manifests on the outside. So you don't have to run around looking for his glory, because the glory is on the inside, ready to manifest on the outside. Ready to connect with the glory that see, when you have heaven's perspective and you hear what Isaiah heard when he entered the throne room of God and he heard the angels around the throne. If you ever have problems with the Trinity, well, have a listen to what the song is. Holy, holy, holy. Is the Lord God of hosts. The whole earth is filled with his glory. And you know what? Now you're filled with his glory. And all it takes is for you to believe that, and you connect with the glory that already fills the whole earth. And you can expect to see a manifestation of God's glory. You can expect to see a manifestation of God's power. You can expect to see a manifestation of the supernatural transforming power of Almighty God in the earth.
Amen.
Because suddenly believing that connects you with that. Hallelujah. A new perspective, the proper or accurate point of view, or the ability to see it. We've been looking at John chapter 9 over the weeks about that man who took what Jesus said seriously and came back seeing. Came back seeing in a way that all the religious crew around him couldn't see.
Yeah.
So we're moving on a little bit. Maybe we're probably coming back to him, but we'll see how it goes. But the reason we're doing this is one of the things is that when you change the way we see people always impacts on what we say to and about people, not just other people, but also about ourselves. And also it impacts on how we see and what we say about the situations and the circumstances and the challenges that we face. So when you change the way you look at people, including yourself, it changes the people you look at. We've been saying this again, and I'm just trying to do a little bit of revision, but not too much. It's no longer about sin. Jesus dealt with the sin problem. When they first encountered that man, young man who had been born blind, the disciples wanted to know whose fault was it, who'd sinned, him or his parents, that this man was born blind. Jesus just ignored that stuff, because it was no longer about that anymore. And he brought healing to that man, and restored that man. Hallelujah. It's no longer about sin. See, now it's about sonship. And as I said last week, it's even beyond that, it's about kingship. You know, the Godhead one day, in that eternal day, at some point said, let us make man in our image and in our likeness. And then let's give him dominion in the earth. Let us make man in our image and in our likeness, and then we'll give him dominion on the earth. This earth that was created. We're going to give man dominion there. As I said, God invented devolved government. God invented power sharing. When God said, let us give man dominion in the earth, he was devolving the government of heaven to man in the earth. See, devolved government isn't disconnected government, it's still connected, but it's, who knows what I'm talking about. Jesus said, I give you authority, where? In the earth. To trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy. That's called devolved government, that's called power sharing. Now, like religion taught you, and maybe the way you were kind of brought up to think it, well, you thought that Jesus still had all the authority, and he does, but he's devolved some of that authority to us. And you thought you just had to keep praying to him all the time. And all these prayers that went up and didn't come back with an answer, you thought, why should I answer? He said, because I already gave you the answer. Paul put it this way, he said, the answer is very near you, in fact, it's already in your mouth. And whose mouth? Your mouth. All the things you've been asking him to come and do, he said, I can't come and do because I already gave you the authority and the power and the right to do it. If it isn't happening, it's because you're not doing it. No longer about sin. In fact, it's about sonship, and even beyond that, it's about kingship, because his plan is for all of his sons to be the kings, as I said, with a little key, but it's still a kicking key. Amen? Hallelujah. So the government of heaven has been devolved to the earth. It's about power sharing. You know, Jesus said this, he said, go into all the world, preach the gospel, make disciples of nations. He didn't say make converts, because that's the supernatural work of the Holy Spirit. I remember hearing a story one time about Billy Graham. He was on a plane, he got on a plane, and he was sitting there waiting for the flight to take off, and this guy came on a bit late, drunk, rolling around in the days when drugs were still allowed in planes, and he could roll onto the plane, and he sees Billy Graham, and he goes, oh, Dr. Graham! And he falls into his lap. He says, I'm one of your converts! And Billy Graham looked down and he said, well, that's pretty obvious, you're certainly not one of Jesus. Making converts is a supernatural work of the Holy Spirit. We're told to preach the gospel. You can't convert anybody. If you convert somebody, you'll spend the rest of your life trying to keep them safe. That has been a problem. Some of us have struggled with and wrestled with over the years, because we got them saved, then we spent the rest of our lives trying to keep them saved. Anybody you need to try and keep saved needs a fresh introduction. But he did say make disciples. He didn't just say make disciples of individuals. He said make disciples of nations. Now we know that nations are made up of individuals. So it is, begins at an individual level. But we need to understand, we need to have a vision for nations. We are to make disciples. And I've been kind of seeking the Lord, thinking and meditating and stuff, and kind of looking for a platform for this discipling nations. I mean, who knows that we live in that the world is into discipleship, you know that, don't you? They call it training. You know, we live in a time when we're so and so, you go on the job, we're so and so on the good training. They're away for training. Or they're away in a course. And almost every job now involves ongoing training. Well, that's discipleship. And so I feel the Lord saying, here's a nice, simple, straightforward platform for bringing this and helping people to come into their destiny and fulfill their destiny and realize why they're here on this planet. He said, just call it training for reading. Training for reading. And as I said last week, I think the first part of that will be called, Are You Coronation Chicken? Are you abdicating your responsibility to wear the crown that you were created to wear? And accept the dominion that you were created to have in the air? Because there's only one thing that will stop you wearing that crown, and that's fear. Because you were created to wear the crown. He is called the King of Kings for a reason. He's called the Lord of Lords for a reason. You're the little kings and the little lords that he's waiting for. That he's believing for, that he's expecting to rise up in the earth. It says the whole of creation is groaning, waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God. Those who know it's not about sin anymore, that the religious church is obsessed, still obsessed with sin. All religions obsessed with sin. It's all about sin, sin, sin. Bring in a guy that's going to hammer sin and we'll get a few people sorted for a few weeks until they realise that, well, the fire's not so hot anymore, so let's just go back to sin again. I know what I'm talking about. The reason I got born again was because I was scared of going to hell. Mm-hmm. Not a bad reason. But it's not the best reason. Maybe you can say amen to that. Maybe you're the same. And I was just so glad that at the end of months of torment that someone told me, I wasn't fully persuaded, but someone said, that's it, now you don't have to go to hell anymore. I was like, whew. Can't say it was all really, I wasn't necessarily fully convinced from time to time, especially when I got it wrong or did something bad or blew it again or failed again. And I could feel the fire again. I could feel the heat. I went to a conference once in Inverness and the floor, I could feel the heat coming up through the floor. I was thinking, oh man, it got me dancing right now. Then I discovered later on they had underfloor heating, but I've never heard of that before. I thought it was convection, you know. Well, training for reading. Who knows, the more of a heavenly perspective you get, the more stress you offload. No wonder Jesus said he would show us how to take a real rest. I mean, I never tired of reading this scripture from the Message translation, Matthew 11:28-30. Are you tired, worn out, burned out on religion? Come to me, Jesus says. Get away with me and you'll recover your life. I'll show you how to take a real rest. Walk with me and work with me. Watch how I do it. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. I won't lay anything heavy or ill-fitting on you. Keep company with me and you'll learn to live freely and lightly. I think it's training for rain. Who knows, God's call is always an upward call. It's a high calling. Paul put it this way in Philippians 3:14. He says, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God. The upward call of God in Christ Jesus. God never comes to put you down. He always comes to call you up. That's why he never comes to condemn you. The Holy Spirit comes to convict you, and conviction is never condemnation. It's never comes to put you down. It always comes to call you up. The conviction is, hey, come on up. Something better up here. There's a better way. Let me show you how to have victory in this situation. So when your perspective is challenged, the challenge is never to lower your perspective. And I trust maybe this morning someday your perspective will be challenged. The challenge will never be to lower your perspective or to lower your expectations. Because the challenge is always to raise your perspective and to raise your expectation. Remember when Jesus met the woman at the well in Samaria, and the guys had gone off into town to get some food, and when they came back, did they see him talking to this woman? And they're like, oh, is your dude talking to her? And Jesus says to them, lift up your eyes and see the harvest. You need to lift up your eyes. You need to stop looking at people just the way that you've always seen them. There's a new way you need to begin to see them. They've come back from town. They find him talking to a woman, and this woman had a past. This woman had a history. Maybe even in the town they'd say, where are you going? Oh, we're going back out to that well. Oh, do you see that woman? Blah, blah, blah. You know, because there's always a gossip in every town. There's always a bunch of them. They're always happy to tell you about everybody, and it's never the good stuff they want to tell you. Maybe they've even heard in town, and they come out, and they think, here she is, what's she been talking to her? You see, they saw whore, and he saw harvest. We could develop that, but we won't at the moment. So what, you know, I've heard people in the past, I heard a good guy, you know, a few years ago, he was talking about these other Christians, these believers who believe that Jesus has provided everything for us now. You know, that you can expect to be healed now. You can expect to experience deliverance from everything now. And he was talking about these folks, and he said, you know, those who expect healing and deliverance, and they expect it every time, not just some of the time, but every time, and not just for some people, but for all people. And he said, you know, the problem is they have an over-realized eschatology. In other words, they're believing for things here that you can't expect until you get to heaven. So, what's the challenge there then? Well, the challenge is, for me, when I heard that, was you need to lower your perspective, don't you? You need to lower the level of your expectation. You just need to do what other folks do and leave some things in the mystery category and begin to expect less from God. You'll understand, I didn't grab that with both hands. Because they speak of kingdom now and later. So it's still a bit hit and miss. It's still a case of somebody does and somebody doesn't. And the problem I have with the whole thing is that they put that down to God's sovereignty. And so then if he doesn't, then guess who looks bad? He does. Somebody help me. See, the truth is, and concerning God's sovereignty, I didn't necessarily, I thought maybe come to this maybe next time, but the thing about God's sovereignty is that folks are saying, do you believe in God's sovereignty? I said, of course I believe in God's sovereignty. But God in his sovereignty, yes, sovereignly chose to give man personal responsibility and to exercise sovereignty in the earth. So of course God is sovereign. Don't ever mess with that. But in his sovereignty, he chose to give man personal responsibility and sovereignty in the earth. Let us make man in our image and in our likeness, and then let us give him dominion, sovereignty in the earth. So if you just put everything that bad that happens down to God's sovereignty, then when someone dies way before their time, well, I was somewhere recently and I heard someone say it, and it's not that they're, it's just that you hear people talking out of two sides of their mouth. And that always creates confusion. The double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways, and if he's unstable, he's going to knock a few other people off as well. And so, God is sovereign. God is in control. Folks, here's your comfort. God is in control. And next side of the mouth, this person has gone before their time. Oops, it's easy. So the God who's sovereign and in control has taken this person before their time. Why? Well, was put it in the mystery bin. And you need to trust him. Well, I may have some trust issues here. You see, instead of having the perspective and the expectation that we are encouraged to have, which is to see his goodness in the land of the living. In the land of the living. David said, I expect to see his goodness. Where? In the land of the living. We're told, no, you can't expect that. Just... See, under the terms of the new covenant, there's only one thing that's left for later. Who knows, our expectation, our hope, what's been termed as the glorious hope of the church, you know, as we keep one eye on the eastern sky, as we continuously look for the return of our Lord Jesus Christ, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, our expectation, our hope, the glorious hope, is that when he comes, our physical bodies will be changed. That's the only thing that's left. Provided everything else. That's why it says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 that we would be sanctified, set apart by God, for God, spirit, soul, and body. The moment you were born again, your spirit was instantly set apart by God, for eternity. Your soul, well, the Bible says that you're transformed by the renewing of your mind. Your soul is made up of your mind and your will and your emotions, and so there's a place where your mind and your thoughts need to become aligned with his thoughts. The mind is where you think, where your thoughts originate, so you need to bring your thoughts in alignment with his thoughts. You need to bring your will into alignment with his will. That's why Jesus said, if you want to know how to pray, just pray this way. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done. As soon as you say that, you're aligning your will with his will. And you've got no fear in making that statement because you know his will is always good will. The angels declare that at his birth, good will towards me. God is expressing his good will. It says, in fact, as your mind is renewed, then your whole life will be transformed as you become the proof that God has a perfect will. Again, religion and theology sometimes has broken it down and called it the permissive will of God and the perfect will of God. Well, maybe it's the permissive will of man. I don't think God's got a problem with permissiveness. I think that's usually our department. Why did that happen? Maybe it's because you let it happen. Well, we're back to this again. Lord woke me up several years ago, back in the end of 2010. And he said, and as I woke up, he spoke these words into my spirit. He said, go and tell my people, and here we are again, and before his people telling you, that tell my people that they have the authority to say stop. That they have that authority. Why did it happen? Maybe you let it happen. God, why did you let that happen? I didn't let it happen. You let it happen. I gave you everything that you needed to stop it from happening. I gave you a connection with me. I remember the time when the Twin Towers came down and we attended a conference just after that, and there was folks from America there, and they were saying that there was testimonies coming from people that not only believers but unbelievers, because God loves everybody. And God's heart is to communicate His perfect will to everybody. And His perfect will was for not one person to perish in the Twin Towers. Why? Because He's not willing that any should perish. But that all should come to repentance, that all should turn, that all should come home to Him. And the way that He calls people home is He speaks to them. He calls them home to His, into the place of His protection, into the place of His provision, because that's what home's about. And that's what fathers are about. Providing that place of protection and provision. And people started to bring forth testimonies of how I was going to go to work that morning, but some just kept saying to me, don't go to work today. Now you know how hard it is for some people to not receive that. I haven't missed a day in 5 years. But hang on a minute, there's a very strong voice communicating to me today that I need to stay at home. But I'll step over that voice and I'll go anyway. One lady was the fire department had sent their guys in, and they were and on one of the particular floors, and they were calling everybody, come this way, come this way. And she heard a voice said, don't go over there, go this way, and went, go the opposite way. And she went the opposite way, and everybody went the way that the fire department was saying to go perish, and she survived. Why? Because God was speaking to everybody. And He was showing everybody the way of escape and the way out. And some people heard and did something with what they heard, and some people heard and ignored. Jesus said, if you hear and ignore, then don't expect your house to survive the storm. But if you hear and obey, and if you hear and do, then you can expect that when the storm passes, your house will still be standing. What's your expectation this morning? He didn't say the storm wouldn't come. He just said when the storm passes, you'll still be standing. Our expectation, folks, is that when He comes, our physical bodies will be changed, that we will receive a glorious body like His, a body that's no longer susceptible to sickness or aging or decay or any other negative process. And so we look forward to the day when we will no longer have to actively resist, we'll no longer have to say stop to these onslaughts and attacks. Our days of resistance will be over as the last enemy, death, is finally removed. That's our expectation, that's our hope, that's the glorious hope. The glorious hope of the church was to be alive when He came, not to be die and go to heaven, but to be alive when He came. In Philippians chapter 3 verses 20 to 21 it says, we are citizens of heaven. That's what we already are. We are citizens of heaven where the Lord Jesus Christ lives. And we are eagerly waiting for Him to return as our Savior. He will take our weak mortal bodies and change them into glorious bodies like His own, using the same power with which He will bring everything under His control. Hallelujah. That's the glorious hope. There's only one thing left. And that's to receive a glorious body. What will it look like? Well, it'll probably look like some of us did in our pride. but better. And the aging process will be stopped there. Hallelujah. So, come on. So what happened to children who died? And well, I tell you, I believe they can tell. I've got three siblings already on the other side. Died when they were children. It's one of the things that motivates me. To say stop. I saw my mother suffer. I mentioned that last week. I saw her suffer for 60 years. So sorry, for 40 odd years, 50 years. With the pain and all that. Struggling with that. Because it was never supposed to happen. I don't want to see that happen to anybody else. I tell you, if I don't want to see that happen to anybody else, how much more does our Father in heaven not want anyone to have to go through that? He gave His Son so that nobody else would have to get theirs. We are citizens of heaven. regardless of children who die, I believe that they continue to grow and to mature until they reach that place of being in their prime. When I get to the other side of whatever it pans out, glory to God, hallelujah, I'm expecting to meet her. I've already got one brother, two sisters. I'm expecting them not to be little babies. One was 7 years old when she died. I was only a year old when she died. I don't expect to meet my 7-year-old sister. I expect to believe, I believe to meet this beautiful woman. I have to take a wee break. Yeah. In her prime. Hallelujah. My mother standing beside her in her prime. My father on the other side in his prime. The two brothers. Do you think we'll recognize one another in heaven? Oh yes, we will. And one fellow said, do you think we'll know each other in heaven? He said, well, if you do, they're down here. Oh, hallelujah. We are citizens of heaven. We only have one expectation for when he comes, and that's this glorious, this corruptible puts on incorruptible. That this mortal puts on immortality. Hallelujah. Like we receive a glorious body like unto his glorious body. Nothing else left down here for us to expect and wait for but that. Hallelujah. While we're here, we need to do everything and take all responsibility we've been given and all the authority and all the power, devolved power sharing that we've been given, and say stop to anything Jesus said, so that nothing shall by any means harm you. Nothing shall by any means harm you. You have the authority. Go tell my people, he said, that they have the authority to say stop. You think it would be the most popular message that you've ever heard, but you know how many people want to fuss with it, cuss against it, argue themselves out of it? That's one thing that's bamboozled me over the years, I'll tell you. How some folks can't receive good news as good news. It's nothing new. Jesus, well, I'm getting a wee bit ahead of myself here. See, if you choose to lower your perspective, if you choose to lower your expectation in response to your circumstances and what they appear to dictate to you, then you will find yourself always being more philosophic than prophetic. I was talking to someone very close to me the other day, and you know, they were sharing some of the things they had heard preached recently and somewhere, and in fact they were really quite excited and animated a bit. But then as I listened to what they were saying, it seemed to me that what they'd been listening to had more in common with philosophy than prophecy. In Colossians chapter 2 verses 6 to 10 it says, as you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. Never, nothing left, no, only prayer left us is a thanksgiving prayer, because he did it all. He's done it all. He provided everything. You don't have to say, oh Lord, heal me. Just say, Lord, thank you that I'm healed. I choose to walk in the healing you already provided. I'll turn things around for you. So it might sound very simplistic. It might sound just too good to be true. Well, it is. It's even better than that. Abounding in it with thanksgiving, beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit. What does philosophy say? Well, some he does, some he doesn't. He might not. Maybe he'll choose to, maybe he'll choose not to. Just accept it. That's philosophy. Beware lest anyone cheat you. Cheat you from what? Cheat you from your inheritance. As a son. As a king. As someone who has authority. Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not whatever comes against you and rolls over you, you just got to let it happen. Whatever will be, will be. Not according to Christ, for in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him who is the head of all principality and power. That word complete means fully equipped. If he's the head over all principality and power, then you're equipped in him, then you're over the same, you have the same authority over every principality and power. That's quite happy news, actually. It will change your life if you let it. You see, the prophetic boldly proclaims, this is what God says, this says the Lord, this is what the Lord says, this is what God says, this is what our Father says, this is Father's instruction. The prophetic invites you to believe his word in your heart and to confess it with your mouth, to speak it out, to become the prophet over your own life. Let me ask you this morning, are you willing to raise your perspective? Are you willing to raise your expectation? Are you willing to align your perspective and your expectation with his? Just want to move this forward a little bit this morning. Where does the authority, where does the power that Jesus promised us come from? How can we be sure that we have this power and this authority? Well, Jesus said, I will not leave you alone. I will not leave you scratching your head. So it's better for you that I go, because when I go, I'm going to ask the Father to send the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit's going to come. He's not just going to be with you, he's going to be in you. So it's going to be even better than having me here with you physically. The authority and the power that Jesus promised us comes from the Holy Spirit. No, Jesus pretty much said, he said, don't leave home without him. He said, you wait. You wait in Jerusalem until he comes. Don't you even think about getting this job done without him. You wait until he comes. He said, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. You will receive this authority. You will receive this power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. Remember, from the moment we're born again from above, our new life, as we've said over the last couple of weeks, is to be lived naturally, supernaturally, supernaturally, naturally. We were born again supernaturally. We're believing for a supernatural end to this, but everything in between needs to be lived on a supernatural level as well. We no longer have the nature of the first Adam, the man of dust. We now have the nature of the second Adam, the heavenly man. And that can only happen in the power of the Holy Spirit. And that's why we are here simply to introduce people to the Holy Spirit. And I've shared this before, and somebody heard this maybe several times, but many, many years ago, I was walking over the hills with the dog, and I was just meditating and stuff, and I was thinking about how what Jesus said when he said that he hadn't come to talk about himself, he'd come to reveal the Father. And I thought, when he said, when the Holy Spirit comes, he's not going to talk about himself. I thought, what does the Holy Spirit do? Well, he points people to Jesus. And then what does Jesus do? He points people to the Father. And I thought, so I said to the Lord, so where do we fit in this? He said, you're here to introduce them to the Holy Spirit. Your life is supposed to be lived so supernaturally that people come to you and say, hey, what is it about you? What you got? What have you got I don't have? Because I need what you've got. What is it? You say, well, it's the Holy Spirit. How do you get the Holy Spirit? Well, you submit your life to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. And then he introduces you to the Father. And wow. We're running around trying to introduce people to Jesus. Jesus, get out of here. God loves you. I've heard that all my life. Or we say, Jesus loves me, this I know. He might love me, but what about the other guy? What about the big guy? What's it sure about him? Well, we introduce people to the Holy Spirit. The first thing the Holy Spirit does in your life is he opens up a cry on the inside of you, and he brings you into such a place of intimacy with Father God that the cry is, Daddy. Instantaneously, the moment you're born again, that's what's opened up on the inside of you, and you're brought so close to God. Come on, somebody. To God the Father, the other guy, the big guy, the guy with a baseball bat, that you look up and it's, whoo, Daddy. Sadly, very often religion lifts you out of the arms of the Father and raises you with all this junk. I tell you, you may be just newly born again, but you can say stop to that mess right there. And they start filling your head full of nonsense. But they start telling you, oh, well, you know, the excitement will soon pass, you'll soon be as miserable as the rest of us. You can say, stop to that. I'm not going to let that happen. That's not going to happen to me.
Hallelujah. Amen.
Somebody. We just simply introduce people to the Holy Spirit. Then we can disciple them. Then we can train them. Then we can teach them. Then we can train them to reign. We're not training them to, you're going to get your life sorted, you're miserable, useless, bit of nothing. You. God's mad at you. He's always going to be mad at you. But we start training them to reign. We train them to reign, to transform communities and regions. And nations, listen to this, Acts chapter 19, when Apollos was in Corinth, Paul traveled to the interior regions until he reached Ephesus. We may have to cut this and do this far back instead of going in a couple of minutes. Until he traveled through the interior regions until he reached Ephesus on the coast, and where he found several believers. Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? He asked them. No, they replied, we haven't even heard that there is a Holy Spirit. And what baptism did you experience? Paul asked them. And they replied, the baptism of John. Paul said, John's baptism called for repentance from sin. But John himself told the people to believe in the one who would come after, meaning Jesus. As soon as they heard this, they said, get out of here with that heresy. How dare you ask us if we received the Holy Spirit when we believe? No, as soon as they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then when Paul laid his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they spoke in other tongues and prophesied, and there were about 12 men, and all. And then Paul went to the synagogue and preached boldly for the next 3 months, arguing persuasively about the kingdom of God. But some became stubborn, rejecting his message. Nothing new under the sun. Some became stubborn, rejecting his message, and publicly he's speaking about the kingdom of God. He's speaking the best news that people have ever heard and this earth have ever heard. And yet some become stubborn and reject his message and begin to publicly speak against what he's saying. So Paul left the synagogue. I was thinking about this driving over this morning. I thought, Paul gave up a building. And there's a prophetic word for anyone who might be listening to this, maybe not just in here, but anybody who might listen to this online, or this message gets gossiped out to out there. Paul gave up a building and gained a region. I went off in my spirit just driving over here this morning. I had to keep myself on the road. Paul gave up a building. Paul gave up the opportunity to create an institution, a democratically run institution where it's all about getting people in and then holding it all together. And gained a region where Jesus could build his church. Hallelujah. Somebody help me. Paul left the synagogue and took the believers with him. Well, Paul, you naughty boy. You creating division? No, he's just being sensible. No point in picking a fight with people. You're not here to fight people. You're here to bless people. If people can't be blessed, well, move on until there comes a time when maybe they'll be ready to be blessed. Somebody. Let's just keep this thing moving. Moving quickly. Hallelujah. Then he held daily discussions in the lecture hall of Tyrannus, and this went on for the next 2 years, so that people throughout the province of Asia, both Jews and Greeks, heard the word of the Lord. Now moving on to verse 17, it says, and I'm cutting out the seven sons of Sceva stuff. A solemn fear descended on the city, and the name of the Lord Jesus was greatly honoured, and many who became believers confessed their sinful practices. A number of them who had been practicing sorcery brought their incantation books and burned them at a public bonfire, and the value of the books was several million dollars. So the message about the Lord spread widely and had a powerful effect. In the New King James it puts it this way, that's the New Living Translation, I believe. The New King James puts it this way, the word of the Lord grew mightily and prevailed. Hallelujah. Because Paul was willing to give up a building, he gained a region. As initially 12 believers received the power of the Holy Spirit and were discipled and trained to reign, a whole region was impacted. You know, I've struggled for and battled as a believer for years, not knowing anything about the power of the Holy Spirit baptism that had already been promised and provided for me. I knew nothing about it, right? Because the church didn't tell me about it. And so when through crying out to them, I'm not going into the story, it's a long story, it was. Depends how you tell it. When through crying out to the Lord, I finally encountered and received this baptism. Because I had to go to Inverness to meet with some folks who told me about it, because I'd already I'd heard about it, and then I went there and I received it, and I came home to Lewis from Inverness thinking I had discovered the kingdom key that we'd all been searching for. Boy, was I excited coming home in that ferry. I thought, wow, the ability to live supernaturally, naturally, supernaturally, the ability to be empowered from the inside out by simply employing a supernatural prayer language. Because who speaks in an unknown tongue builds himself up from where? From the inside out. Edifies himself, makes himself strong from where? From the inside out. And that night in Inverness, I received a prophetic word that my heart was like an open book and that the pages were clean and white and that there was a hand poised over the pages holding a pen in readiness to begin writing and recording great exploits for God. You know something? I instantly received that word and understood it and began walking it out. No, I had so much religion in me. It literally took years of doing what Jesus said and digging down deep through all of the generational religious weakness and worthlessness and hopelessness and all of the powerless acceptance of fate. I want to tell you, all religion deals in fate. If you're still living by fate, if you're still accepting what fate brings your way, then you're still stuck in religion and you need to come up out of that place. Because you are not designed to live and created to live by faith, but by faith. But by taking what God says seriously and exercising faith in what He says and expecting Him to come through on your behalf in every situation and circumstance all of the time. Amen. Regardless of what it is that's coming to harm you. He says, I give you authority over all things so that nothing shall by any means harm you. You don't experience that by accepting everything that faith brings along your way. It took me years to dig down to become established on the foundation that Paul said is just simply Jesus Himself and all that He's already accomplished on our behalf. And He qualified us and equipped us for sonship and for kingship. Oh, hallelujah. I think we'll have to I want to ask you this morning. I was going to read from Psalm 103, but don't ever be afraid to ask believers if they've received the Holy Spirit since they believed. I'm not afraid to ask you this morning. Have you received the Holy Spirit since you believe? Maybe you're not a believer yet, but it's time to believe that God has a better plan for your life than what you're going through right now and what you're experiencing and what you're enduring right now. He didn't create you to endure anything. He didn't create you to enjoy something. He said, I've come and I may have and enjoy life in all of its fullness. Hallelujah. Have you received the Holy Spirit since you believe? Do you have that Holy Spirit prayer language that strengthens you, that builds you up, that lifts you onto that supernatural plane from the inside out every day? Equips you to meet every circumstance and situation that comes along to try and take you out. Because it's the very basis for living supernaturally, naturally, and naturally, supernaturally. Mm-hmm. And I didn't say that, and I'm going to tell you, some Pentecostal denomination didn't say that. Although some of them at least brought it in to what the church can expect, and what believers can expect, and wrote it down in their statement of faith and said, hey guys, you can expect this. That was a big deal, you know. But Jesus said that. He said, don't leave home without Him. You'll receive power when He comes upon you. The power to be able to say stop. The power to be able to expect the supernatural power of God to manifest on your behalf. Paul said that. He said, have you received the Holy Spirit since you believed? Because we didn't move this thing up a level. You see, it's about sonship. It's about kingship. Do you know that the first time that God the Father publicly acknowledged Jesus as his son was when Jesus was baptized and the Holy Spirit came upon him? He never said it before. He said it after. He said, this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. You see, he'd been hidden away up until that point. But now that the Holy Spirit had come upon him, he was fully equipped to launch out into ministry. He knew what he was talking about when he said to wait for the power of the Holy Spirit. He'd lived a completely sinless life for 30 years as the nicest, nice guy in the community. And you know what? Nobody really took any notice. He said he was the nicest, nice guy in the community and nobody really noticed. So if you think being nice is all it takes, I want to tell you, it's got to come up a level. In case you haven't already noticed, there's a lot of morally upstanding people who display high levels of integrity, who are being very nice and helpful and sympathetic and charitable, and yet they have no identification with Christianity or the church. The world's full of them. It takes more than that to really impact the world from heaven's perspective. Somebody help me. When Jesus returned to his home church in the power of the Holy Spirit, even his reading of the scripture was changed. Because it had moved up to a new level. It had moved up to a new dimension. Because there was a seismic paradigm shift had taken place. And he said, today, say today. Turn that person next to say, today, this scripture is fulfilled. Today. This is a now word, he said. The dead letter came alive. Off the scroll, it came alive. The Word was holding the Word. The living Word was holding the dead letter in his hands. Wow. And he handed back the scroll and he remained there as the living Word. The dead letter came alive. Dogma became pragma. And I want to tell you folks, only the Holy Spirit can do that. You can go on speaking out the word philosophically as dead letter, try and get it to fit in around all of your circumstances. I want to tell you, without the Holy Spirit, the church is limited to philosophically teaching the word of God in abstract and theoretical and historical context. Or it's sometimes inclined to try and make the word fit everyone's circumstances instead of believing and expecting that our circumstances can be transformed in accordance with the prophetic word, not the philosophic word, but the prophetic word. So before we go any further with this series, let's stand up this morning. Hallelujah. Let me ask you a couple of questions. Are you a believer? Are you a believer? Have you been baptized? Have you identified with him and his death and his resurrection? His burial and his resurrection, do you know you've been raised up to live a brand new life in a brand new way? Young Bernie came to me a couple of weeks ago, he said, I want to be baptized. Maybe you're here this morning and you've never been baptized. And you're saying, yeah, I want to be baptized. I want to identify with Jesus and his life. Hallelujah. Have you received the Holy Spirit since you believed? Do you have a supernatural prayer language that you're using every day to keep you in the flow of supernatural life? Because if you don't, you need to know it's available to you. It's not available to you tomorrow or the next day or the day after that. It's available to you today. Today, this promise is fulfilled in your hearing. Today, you can have everything that's been provided for you. Because this is a now word. Do you live according to heaven's perspective? Do you have the expectation to see Father's kingdom come? To see Father's will done on earth as it's already been provided for in heaven? Jesus said, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And then you, he said, will be witnesses to me. You'll be a supernatural continuation of my life, a supernatural extension of my works, a supernatural amplification of my message locally, regionally, and internationally. There's only one thing I can say, is Lord, bring it on. Let me ask you this morning, what's your response to this today? Is your response, yes, Lord, bring it on. I want to receive it. I want everything that you've got for me. I believe that I'm in training for reigning. But I need everything that you have. I receive it right now. I take it. I receive it into my life right now. The power of the Holy Spirit into my life. Holy Spirit, come upon me right now. Fill my life. Flood my life. Overflow my life. Kick off that fear language in me, Lord. That every day I might utilize that language to build myself up from the inside to live supernaturally, naturally, and naturally, supernaturally. To be a manifestation of the sons of God in the earth. Hallelujah. To see His kingdom come. To see your will done on earth as it is in heaven. Hallelujah. Is that you this morning? If that's you, say bring it on. If that's you, say bring it on like you mean it.
Bring it on.
Bring it on. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name.